working in the book of Deuteronomy. Last week we talked about these words that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. This gives a basic reference point for all of life. I was thinking today about some of the people that we were eating. It's right near Tinseltown up there, Hollywood. One is surrounded by people that are there as hopefuls and has-beens and whatnot. But beyond that, quite a few people who are involved in trying to capture the good life. There's some areas of town that they're not even at that level where they can even look for the good life. They're lucky to survive, you see. But then in many areas of this greater Los Angeles, you've got a lot of people that are pressing for the good life. And I was thinking of all the tragedies and traumas and disappointments that people go through who have too much expectation out of things. Certainly, expectancy runs high in people who are pursuing the good life. Sophisticated people, or people who want to be sophisticated or think they are sophisticated, live on a tightrope for the most part, because sophistication is a pretty elusive thing. And for the most part, the moment you really think you're sophisticated, you're not. That's the joke of sophistication, the moment you say, I am sophisticated. We were talking earlier about this matter of cloning. It does seem sort of the height of arrogance to assume that one is so great that they ought to be replicated and perpetuated. Anybody who says, I really believe that I've got such that I ought to be replicated, has got to feel a little bit hyper-arrogant. In all of this, what we're conveying is that these expectations run high in the people who feel that sophistication is worth pursuing. The problem is that the disappointments leave one so flat, and unless there is a true identity with oneself, and I'm saying that knowing that Christians would find that identity with Christ, but I'm also realizing that there are lots of people who've never stopped to find out who they are or what they're doing or what life is all about. And when their bubbles burst and when their expectations run out, they're left with so little. So little. What is there then when the disappointments have come? To grasp, to go on. There's nothing there. Now, God has a people whom he has given a way of life to. If we look at the word sophistication, what we really mean by it is having one's head together. And it's a moot point as to who does, you know, it's up for debate. In our society today, in the secular world, sophistication is being conversant with the various arts and the issues of the day and so forth. A lot of things that are in our modern society, being conversant with the things that make up modern society. But for the Jew, true sophistication, true wisdom, was knowing God. Now, that gave to him a kind of substance that attached him to the most significant element of life. And if all else fails, God is there anyway. Now, for the Christian today, you see, sophistication, if a person wants to really be with it, if you'd like to think that you really know where it's at, it means you must be a specialist in handling the life in Christ. a specialist in the knowledge of Christ. That means that you give attention to those things, that Christ is not a by-the-way thing. Now, see, for the Jew, God said, I want you to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Moreover, in this sixth chapter, which we were studying last week, he goes on to say that this is something that not only should you love God with all your heart and soul and might, but teach your children this diligently, it says. Talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them for a sign upon your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. Write them upon the posts of your house and your gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore to your fathers to give you great and goodly cities, houses full of good things which you filled not, and wells dig which you did not dig, vineyards and olive tree which you did not plant. Then beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you. So he is saying to them that he wants them to be immersed in the knowledge of God. Today, people get immersed in various things. A businessman can get totally saturated with his business enterprises. Or people who are more inclined toward the sophistication we talked about can become totally immersed in music, art, various kinds of things. The young people become totally immersed many times in their forms of music and so forth. People become saturated with certain aspects of life, and it is not thought to be out of order at all if somebody is quite saturated with those things. Take the sporting world, for example. There are a lot of people who can name off most of the important players in the various leagues, football, basketball, baseball, whatever is the current sport. They can name off the important players, important teams, spend a great deal of hours watching the various events, which is all right, no criticism of that. But the interesting point is this. You get somebody who is that saturated with the things of God, and he's a fanatic. Now, I go to a certain area once a week up there where there's a man that that comes in every morning to breakfast at that particular spot. He is quite saturated with the sporting world. Well, he comes along and he exchanges a few words with me and always, you know, what are the Dodgers doing or how did the Rams do, whatever the current thing is. I've said to him probably every time that he has brought it up, I've said, well, I really have to say to you, I haven't followed these things much. I've got a lot of other things going and I don't keep up with the current stuff in the sporting world. But it doesn't matter. Every time he comes, still the same old thing. But the funny thing is, if every time I came in, I would say to him, well, did you pray last night or something, you know, or what verse of scripture did you read today? I would be a total kook in his mind. Absolutely. There are a lot of things worse than being saturated with Christ. And people will discuss for hours politics, philosophy, science, psychology, latest theories of this and that. But you start talking about Christ and you're a fanatic. God told these people of Israel, look, when you get into that land where you're going, you better saturate yourself with the things of God because you're not going to survive if you don't. He said you're going in the midst of a people that will swallow you up. They'll turn your children to idolatry and evil. So therefore, you ought to talk about these things to your children. Morning, noon, and night almost, you talk about them. That's almost what he says. Teach them diligently. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them for a sign upon your hand. That seemed like a fanatical thing to do. But when they got into the land, it was as they were told. The people of that land swallowed up their children, brought them into idolatry, brought them into practices of evil that were rampantly out of order with God. It happened as was said, but they did not do what they were supposed to in that. They did not give that kind of attention to the things of God. Now, people living in this world will be so easily swallowed up by it because the constant concern is that people will realize that we are sophisticated. Nobody wants to be thought to be a clod. The Jews were thought of to be clods by some. But it would have been a better thing than to be swallowed up by the immoralities and idolatries of that world that they went into, that is, that land. So the home that is really where Christ is the central consideration would be in the Christian world today pretty much what God had wanted for his people in their day, but it would get them through, see. Now, there are ways to handle this. I know that I've known many homes where it's done in a perfunctory and a mechanical way, and that might be worse. And young people get easily turned off if it's too mechanical. But parents ought to find a way to see that their young people understand that the most important thing in their home and in their life is Jesus Christ. And they ought to so conduct themselves that Christ is the priority factor. When parents set aside something that they might do in terms of Christ. For example, let us say that a person feels that they need the food from a particular meeting. And I'm really not saying it has to be my own, but let's say that people go to a Bible study somewhere and they need that nourishment. Now the young people are watching them to see what takes priority. And if the parents tend to set aside that weekly fellowship for something that is more trivial, the young people pick that up. And no matter how much a parent may say that Christ is first, the young people always add the parenthesis there. He's first except for this or this or this, whatever it is that keeps turning them away. And so people will say, well, our relatives are in town for the day and we're not going to be able to make it to the meeting. And then almost automatically it becomes a point of saying, well, almost everything is less important than Christ except the relatives because they're a little more important. Now these are generalizations. Obviously there are exceptions to everything. But generally speaking, what I'm saying is the parents ought to set an example to the children of a life that is very much given to Christ. Without it being a preachy thing, you see, that'll turn them off too. The life's got to back it up. The life of the parent has got to be such that the children are able to see that Christ is important. Not just hear it, but see it. And that's exactly what the Lord was recommending to these Jewish people here, because he says if you're not saturated with the things of God, you're going to be swallowed up by the idolatries of this country. Of course, as I said, they were, in fact. Now he tells them in chapter 7, the first part, that they should be very careful what kind of relationship they bear to the people in this land. And he said, when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall not give unto his son, and his daughter shall not take away, shall you not take for your son. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God is here making statements or requirements that most people might look at and say, well, that's just a little bit too narrow-minded for me. Christians are constantly pressing that point. We can't be narrow-minded. We've got to be open. They become prey of many, many agents of Satan who know just how to pique one's sense of sophistication and get them to go after the ways of this world. And the constant plea is, we cannot be narrow-minded. Well, I have to say to you that God was pretty narrow-minded. He said, keep away from these people. That is, socially. I don't think we can say that Paul later on says, you can't altogether keep away from these people, or you'll have to go out of the world. But I mean as far as entering into strong social interactions, or into covenant kinds of relationships with them, like contractual relationships and so forth, that have any intrinsic implication. Now, I'm not talking about contracts in business where you buy so many gross of objects and sell them. I'm talking about the kind of covenant relationships where you get involved in business dealings with the non-Christian at a personal level. That is, if you would go into joint occupancy of properties and so forth with people that are not Christians. Because God says, I want you to follow this advice, because if you don't, you're going to get swallowed up. Again, I say they didn't follow the advice, and they did get swallowed up. So he's warning them to keep somewhat aloof from them. There were certain dietary laws that they were required to keep, and even in themselves, these dietary laws would make it difficult for them to fellowship with other people. That is, for example, to eat with them in their banquets or feastings, because there was so much the Jewish person couldn't eat of that which the pagans around them would put on the table. So they were marked immediately by that. Now, to follow God in this way means a whole-souled commitment to him. That is where you put all of your life on his altar, as Paul says, the altar of living sacrifice, where you give up your right to yourself. You say, Lord, I put in your hand the right to govern my life and to tell me what to do. It's a good thing to inquire what to do of people that may know what to do. There's a limit to how many times we can make mistakes without so battering ourselves that when we get around to finding enough wisdom to live, there isn't anything left to do with it. People who tend to want to make their own mistakes have that problem. To make enough mistakes that there's nothing left when they finally learn how to handle life, nothing left to handle. That is, they're all fouled up. The Jewish people were supposed to teach the children and just saturate these children with the truth of God, and then they would survive had they done that. They didn't do that. They disobeyed the Lord in this matter. But this is the essence of this seventh chapter. He's telling them how to stay aloof from, to keep separate from those of Satan's kingdom who would destroy them if he could. Now, I want to skip over then to the 9th chapter of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. Now, if we see the promised land as analogous to our life on this earth, as I have said that we should, don't take it to be heaven. There are no giants in heaven. There are no enemies in heaven. So this can't be heaven. It is analogous to your life on the earth as a Christian. And whereas these people are warned that the occupants of the land are mightier and more powerful than they, so we Christians ought to be warned that Satan is more powerful than we are. Apart from Christ, you cannot stand. Satan is too much for you. He has so many ways to louse up your life and your circumstances and so forth. The enemy here in this world is way too much for us, so we rely upon God. We put our trust in Christ within us to hold us steadfast in this world. People great and tall, the children of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord your God is he which goes over before you as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before your face. So shall you drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Verse 4, speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before me. Not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart do you go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord your God doth drive them out from before you, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God gives you not this good land to possess it for your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. So he's saying to them, you're not getting this treatment from me because you're any good, but because it suits my purpose to do this. So these people of Israel had to recognize that their whole coming into the land was strictly the grace of God, not because they deserved it. They blew it in the wilderness. In a way, they turned their back on God there. And their heart was rebellious. Now God says it was not your righteousness. So here is what has to be learned. One, that the forces or agents in the land are too much. Were too much for the children of Israel, and they are too much for us tonight. Satan and his bands, his hordes of angels, fallen angels, Satan is too much for you tonight. You can't handle it. You are therefore totally dependent upon Christ within you to handle it. That's a good lesson you learn as you get older, that you're not really worth that much. So God does not give us the church, the relationship to himself as the bride of Christ, because we're any good. Secondly, he said, don't hobnob with them. That is, don't get too chummy with these people, because they'll get you. They'll overwhelm you. And the children of Israel did not obey him in this, and they got overwhelmed in many sectors. The third thing is, they must saturate themselves with the things of God in order to protect themselves from that evil environment. That doesn't mean you have to read and pray all day long, but it does mean that one needs to tend to the spiritual nourishment to be saturated with Christ and therefore able to stand against Satan, because it is a world full of deadly evil. Recently, probably one of the most famous of the trapeze artists, Carl Wallenda, died in a fall from the high wire. The Wallenda family went many years in this field of aerial acrobatics and were, of course, the top in the nation, if not the world. But as you watch their performance, you realize that so much hangs by a thread and that it cannot just go on and on and on like that. Somewhere down the line, it's too precarious for the human being to go on indefinitely without any accident. The odds are very much against that. This world is like that high wire. We Christians are walking on the high wire. It's a precarious life. So many ways Satan has of getting into us. Very precarious. And our only hope is the faith in Christ. If you think you're strong enough to stand apart from Christ, you're mistaken. And every day of your life, there should be time for fellowship with Christ, because that's what matters. That's what's important. Well, these were the instructions regarding the land, that they should realize that they are a separate people, special holy people, and therefore not be tied up with the secular world they were going into. That is a world of satanic force. Then there is the need to understand that Satan is behind the forces of this world, and he is too much for us ever to really cope with. So we have to trust Christ. That's why I recommend it. Every day before you leave the house, you're in touch with Christ. Talk to him. Be in fellowship with him. You don't have to make long prayers, but be in touch with Christ, because this world you're living in is saturated with Satan and evil, and that's the only way to survive, that you become saturated with Christ. So here come these people into the land, not worthy, but by the grace of God they come. And the Spirit of God is able to take these lives of ours as we move among Satan's people and hold them steadfast. But only Christ can do that. Do not consider yourself a fanatic if you like to give time to reading the Word and to praying and to talking about Christ, because that's where it's at. Nor should it ever be artificial. It's just something you do as you grow in the Lord. You do willingly and gladly. Just make Christ the essence of your whole life. Well, these are good instructions. The people going into the promised land, they apply to us, because we're going into the land, or we are in the land of giants, a land that has all of the earmarks of Canaan, against which God had warned the Jews. The Christian must keep separate. The Spirit has to direct you as to what constitutes separation, but Christians should be separated unto Christ. That's his only way of surviving. And if people think you're fanatic, just remember there may be the saving of your family, the saving of your own spiritual vitality. So all of you are this night in communion with God. Keep up that communion and let your soul delight itself in fatness, as Isaiah 55 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Let your soul be open to delight yourself in God, and to make this the central thrust of your life. People that make circumstances the central thrust, who want to be entertained by the world, who want to be considered sophisticated by the world, these people are the first to fall. The only way you're going to keep from falling is to be saturated with Christ. So you ask him to saturate your life now with himself so that you can stand in the days of evil. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. So much more that could be said and should be said, but we just commit to you these people. Pray that the Spirit of Christ will saturate them with his truth and his life, that they may stand in the evil day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.